I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to believe that Thanksgiving is this week. How many of you are really prepared for it to have jumped up this quickly? Anybody? Did you see it coming, right? I don't know. It just is really something else. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, this morning. As we have spent the last couple of months after our official name change as a church family from Berean Church and our heritage that we continue on now as Anchor Point Bible Church, we did a series of messages that we called Anchor Points that looked at the foundations, the important things that we hold on to as a church that we have historically now since 1921 and continue as we enter into close to 100 years of ministry and service here in the greater Muskegon area. It's exciting to see that we continue to have impact in our community, as was the vision of our founder, Dr. Boltema. And the pastors through the years have kept that alive, and I'm just privileged to be part of that as well here as your pastor. But I tell you what, this getting old business, I don't know, things seem to come up on me a lot faster than they used to. And I've heard it said that life is kind of like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you are to the end, the faster it rolls. So, all of a sudden, here's Thanksgiving week, and I thought, you know what? We have covered a gamut of foundations and anchor points for our church family that are important that we hold to and subscribe to and practice and preach and live out. And all of a sudden, Thanksgiving week comes, and I thought, you know, it's got to bring a conclusion to this series. And I thought, let's just go ahead and this week focus in on Thanksgiving. And next Sunday, we're actually going to have some thoughts from the Word as well as we have communion and enjoy that together. So that's next Sunday, and we'll be having our benevolent fund offering next Sunday as well. This is kind of fun for Amy and I, because we get to go Thursday to our daughter Emily's house in Holland, where she is going to microwave a 25-pound turkey. Maybe you've heard that thing going around where millennials call their mom and say, how do you do this, microwave a turkey, right? But it's going to be her first time having the family over, and now that we have, you know, son-in-laws and mixing up the family stuff, kind of trying to figure out the holidays, this year it fell for Brian and Hannah to go to his dad's house and do that, their family thing, so we're going to Emily's, and should be interesting. A little baby in the background. Ryan's cooking the turkey. I like it. Deep fried? Okay, he is a really good cook, I will say that. But the holidays, as they come upon us, also bring with them the dynamics of relationships that we gather around the table at Thanksgiving, or have the Christmas parties and the festivals and all the things that go, and we actually sometimes see people that we love as family members, but don't really like. And so it just brings some dynamics with that. So we come to a portion today, I thought, you know, what am I going to share from God's Word? And I've been reading through Paul's epistles. I'm working with Grace Christian University in a class called The Letters of Paul. And this next week, the students have to read through the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And so I was reading with them and thought, you know what, this is just a great verse to look at. And we really kind of see here in chapter 5 and verse 20, the heart of everything, when he says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fact is, we have all been around someone who just doesn't believe this verse at all, right? They just don't believe it. They are not happy unless they are complaining. Have you ever been around that person? Don't raise your hand if he's sitting next to you, or she, all right? But they just can't find good in anything. You know, one wife, she was married, and the husband just, he could never be pleased. And so she just was bound and determined. As she had another sleepless night worrying about things, she got up in the morning, and she was determined to please him. And she said, "Honey, what do you want for breakfast? I am going to just cook you the breakfast you want. I'll fix it everything you want and every way you'd like it." And he said, "All right. I want 2 pieces of toast. I want 1 whole wheat, and I want 1 white. And I want the whole wheat bread lightly buttered and nothing on the white bread. And I want 2 eggs. I want 1 fried, and I want 1 scrambled. She said, "That's great, honey. Just stay in bed, and I'll work on that and bring it in to you." And so she went into the kitchen, and he could hear the pots and pans, and he was sitting there. She walked back through the door with that tray of food, and she set it down in front of him, looking as she stepped back at his face to see what he would think of this meal that she had prepared. And he had a sour look on his face. She didn't know what was wrong. She thought she did everything right. She said, honey, I did exactly like you asked. What's wrong with the breakfast?" He looked down at the food. He looked up at her, and he said, "You scrambled the wrong egg." Now, there are people like that, all right? You just can't please them. They're constantly complaining. But then there are people who just have simple ingratitude. You know, they don't complain about things. They're just not grateful. They're like a pig under an acorn tree. They never look up to see where the blessings come from. They just are always focused on themselves. And many of us, I would have to say, from time to time, while we're not complainers, probably fall into this category of just not having gratitude for a lot of things. But then there's let me say this. Cicero, I found this great quote from way back in yesteryear. Cicero said that a thankful heart is not only the greatest virtue, it is also the parent of all other virtues. And there's really something to that. So people that always complain, or people who just don't have gratitude, are two people that we do come across. But there is another level of this, and we know there are people who are grateful for obvious blessings, and that's a good thing. You know, if they have health, they thank God for their health. If they have food, they thank God for their food, and so on and whatnot, money and job and on and on, and they thank God for the obvious blessings in their life, but that's kind of where they stop. But at the highest level, the level of this verse here in Ephesians 5:20, is above the level of constantly complaining or mere ingratitude or simply being thankful for obvious blessings. But look at it here. Giving thanks for everything always to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this highest level is what we would call thanksgiving. And if we can do anything this week as we enter into Thanksgiving season, to attempt to turn thanksgiving into thanksgiving. And it will truly be a blessing in our lives and the lives of others. You know, there's a legend of a man who found the devil's barn. And he was walking around in the barn, and he saw sacks of seed all over. And there was a seed of a sack of lust and a sack of seeds of different things. But he noticed that there were many bags piled against one wall, and all of those bags were labeled discouragement. And he asked Satan why he had so many bags of seeds of discouragement. And Satan said, "You know what? If I can get discouragement into a person's life, then I can get almost anything else I want into their life." He said, "I found that the seeds of discouragement will sprout almost anywhere except in the heart of a grateful person." So why does Paul say then? Why does he say, "giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ"? Let's look a little closer here, if you will, if you want to follow along on the notes. If you look at the back of your bulletin, just for a moment, you'll see that it's blank. That's not because there aren't notes. Turn one page inside. We didn't want to have a bunch of inserts that fell out of your bulletin this week, so Rachel made it work to have that. So I figured you can talk to her if you don't like the sermon notes being on the wrong page. How's that? Okay, so the first thing we want to take a look at is the duration of thanksgiving. And you notice here, he says, giving thanks what? Always. Circle that in your Bible, or underline that, or somehow highlight that word, always, would you? Why does he say always? Well, simply put, God's blessings never cease. Therefore, thanksgiving should never cease. It's not just one Thursday in a November in a year. It's 364 other days out of the year to be thankful, to give thanks. You know, the Apostle Paul said earlier in this same book, in chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's my emphasis. But I wonder, as Paul began to write that letter, if when he was writing with that quill on that papyrus, if maybe there were some things like he went over and bolded or something, or underlined. We don't have the original, but I get the sense that's what he would have done here. Every spiritual blessing in Christ that is ours. And we know that the spiritual blessings that we have include everything that God has given His Son, and we are joint heirs with Christ because we belong to Him as adopted children into God's family. But we also know that God gives many other blessings physically as well. We know all through the Old Testament, God promised Israel physical blessings, the land and the milk and honey and providing for their daily bread. On and on they could go. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 15:27 that we as Gentiles also share in many of those physical blessings as well. All we have to do is look around us. We know that the smartest man in the world said, "Your mercies, Lord, are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." We know that God has been faithful to all of us, and He continues to do just that. Psalm 100 and verse 4 said, "Let us enter His gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Let us enter His courts with praise." And we also know that very familiar verse that we rely on so often in Philippians chapter 4. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." How do you think God feels when we are just always asking Him for more blessings and don't thank Him for what He's already done for us? You know, if you did something for somebody on a consistent basis and they never said thank you, things would begin to dry up, right? You wouldn't have as much joy in sharing those blessings with that person if they never said thank you. I'll tell you what, probably most of us need to pull some of the supplication and desperation out of our prayers and throw in more adoration and appreciation to God for what He's done for us. Rudyard Kipling, who was the great poet of yesteryear, he had gained fame, of course, as a writer. He was being paid at the height of his career, which was the height of his career in the 1930s, okay? He was getting, listen to this, 10 shillings a word. Now, in today's dollars, that would be about $20 a word for what Kipling wrote. Well, this didn't set well with some of the university students who were a little envious of his career and the kind of living that he made. And so they decided to check it out. And they scrapped the money together, and they sent the money to Kipling. And they said, "Here's your fee. Give us your best word." And what he wrote back to them was very simple. He said, "Thanks." Isn't that a good word? Oh, my goodness. So, What is the duration of Thanksgiving? Giving thanks always, 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 continually, perpetually, consistently, thanking God. Why is that? You see, thanks should never cease because the blessings never cease. Now, here's the second thing I want to share with you this morning. Think about the dimensions of this thanks living. It says, giving thanks always and for what? For everything, right? For everything. Now, perhaps we could say thanks wouldn't be as difficult as it sometimes is if he hadn't put this in here. Giving thanks always for everything. Now, what does that include in our lives? Well, let's start with the basics. Thank you, God, for water. Clean water. You know, sometimes right outside Pastor Steve's office, the water fountain there, I see the kids and I see some adults leaning over and taking a drink of water. Do you ever think about thanking God for the water that we have? You know, I pay my water bill, the Norton Shores, and I get that every couple of months, and sometimes I look at it, and I'm like, ouch! I'm not going to water my grass so much. I'm going to drink more of that instead of my lawn doing it. But you know what? As I'm paying that bill, I've cultivated an attitude of thanking God for being able to have water to do the things that we do. You know, there's a lot of countries in the world that do not have the safe, clean, pure water. And research tells us over 3 million people every year die from water problems, sanitation problems, hygiene-related causes each year. Half of the world's hospital beds are filled with people who are suffering from water-related diseases. So when you bend your head over here at church on the way to get your coffee made with good water, remember to thank God that you have water to drink, right? Very simple. Now, how about thanking God for dirty dishes? You know, that means we just had a meal. And there's a lot of people that wish that they had a dirty dish to look at because it would have meant they had a meal. But they don't even have that. So when I look at dirty dishes, I just thank God for my wife. Because for almost 33 years, she's been saying, honey, all you got to do is put it in the sink and a little water in it and I'll take care of it. I don't even get that right sometimes. But you know what? It's the simple and obvious things that we can thank God for. But let's take it up another level. What about the things that hurt? There's some sorrow involved. What about the times that we don't feel thankful? What about when we're hurting? What about the problems that only God knows between you and God and nobody really else does? Can you thank Him for a heartache or trouble in your life? Now you might say, Pastor Rob, if you only knew what I'm going through, you wouldn't be preaching with such a happy face this morning. That's not really fair. Because all of us have those times, those things, those hurts, whatever it might be, whatever level it's at, that God wants to break through that hurt, that sorrow, that pain, and give you a new life and a new outlook as well. I got to tell you something. I'm not the one that wrote this scripture here. Giving thanks always and for what? Everything. All right? Now, this was written by divine inspiration. I am not the author of it. I'm just the deliverer of it. But consider this. The person who wrote this, when he wrote it, had been unjustly accused. He had endured a trip across the Mediterranean Sea to arrive in Rome, put under lock and key, and thrown into a dungeon because he had claimed the name of Jesus. So you think of anybody who had a right to say this, it would be the Apostle Paul. And he says, give thanks always for everything. So when we talk about the dimensions of thanksgiving, we need to take a look at how God can use even difficult circumstances and things in our lives for a purpose. For instance, if we have trouble, it may correct us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would, for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. Keep your finger in Ephesians 5. We'll get back to that. Hebrews chapter 12. And we find here a great chapter talking about Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to not grow weary in our struggle against sin. But the fact is, we do sin, we do mess up. And then the writer says here in Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 5, he says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, I don't know if your father ever chastised you or took a paddle or a belt to you. You know, the so-called experts today tell you that you shouldn't do that. My dad, he would have been put in the innermost prison, okay? But he would say, and I'll never forget it, because I swore I would never say it to my son, but he said, son, it's because I love you that I'm doing this. Now, I came to believe my dad loved me a lot, okay? In fact, he loved me a lot more than my sister, all right? But it goes on in verse 11, and it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, if suffering and pain may correct us, then we can thank God for it. We don't always have to be looking for a way out from under it. It's part of God's plan for our lives. Now, not only may it correct us, but it can cause us to have a deeper dependency upon God. You know, the fact is, if we don't have difficulties, a lot of us would not depend on Him as much as we do. There's an old book. It's called Crowded to Christ. It's not even in print anymore. The author is L.E. Maxwell. He said that troubles move us toward Christ, and without them, we would stray. See, we're crowded by our troubles to Christ. The classic passage that we use is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that talks about the thorn in the flesh that was given to the apostle Paul to keep him from becoming conceited because he had had these visions of grandeur, of being in the third heaven in paradise and God speaking to him directly. And so there's this thorn in the flesh, and we don't know exactly what it was. Was it physical? Was it emotional, spiritual attack? We don't know, but he said, this is given to me that I might see my weakness, that I might depend on him, that I would learn his strength. Paul says what can't be cured must, he didn't say, I should say, what can't be cured must be endured. He said, I will allow this to enlist my gratitude and rejoice in my infirmities. So sometimes sufferings cause us to have a greater dependence on God. I know for me personally, those are the times that I seem to draw closest to Him when I'm struggling in some area like that. I'll tell you what else it will do. Besides giving you a deepening dependency upon God, it may confirm your testimony to other people as well. When you've gone through something difficult, God promises to use it as a comfort to someone else. In fact, earlier in that same book, 2 Corinthians 1, the apostle says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. I'll tell you something, beloved. When we endure, when we keep praising God, we shut the devil's mouth. You know, there may be some people who say, well, the only reason that so-and-so, or maybe even you, Pastor Rob, really want to serve God is because you don't know the kind of trouble I've seen. The only reason that that person has such a good life is because they haven't gone through what I've gone through. Look, listen up, okay? When you go through suffering and pain and heartache and challenge and you come out on the other side still praising God, it shuts the devil's mouth. In fact, Paul, writing from that same prison, now to the Philippian church, said, I want you to know the stuff that's happened to me, hey, there's been a purpose. It has advanced the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation. And then he goes on later in that chapter, he says, you know what? It's a gift. It's been gifted, granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Wow. So when we go through heartache and tears and fears and disappointments and problems, and we still serve and praise God, friends, it shuts the devil's mouth and it confirms our testimony in the Lord. And as I said, Paul wrote this. He had endured almost every conceivable hardship and human affliction possible. He had been in shipwrecks. He had suffered beatings almost to the point of death. He had endured mockings and persecution and hunger and thirst and nakedness and character assassination. And God used all of this as a platform for Paul to advance his purposes, his gospel. So Paul could look back at everything that brought him to that prison and said, look, don't be upset that somebody might be making fun of me. Let's rejoice that God is doing a work through what I've gone through to bring glory to himself. I'll tell you something else suffering will do. It may bring you to a deeper maturity and more Christ-likeness. Affliction can be a wonderful teacher. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Just a few verses later in that same chapter, Psalm 119, he says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. You know, many times we never look up until we're on our back. You realize that, right? If you're like me. Many times we never see until our eyes have been washed with tears. God's priority for us is not easy living. It's not the lack of problems. God's priority for you is not service and usefulness. God's priority for you is spiritual maturity and to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. That's his goal in everything that comes into your life. And that is why the Bible says in James 1:4, let steadfastness or patience have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now that word perfect means maturity. You know, we say of a rose or a flower, say, well, that's a perfect rose, that's a perfect daisy. It doesn't mean sinlessness, doesn't mean it's perfect, it means it's mature, it's in full bloom. So God's design for us is to mature us in our faith and to bring us to a place. The way he does it, you ready for this? It's because of trials of many kinds, the testing of our faith. He's more interested in the steadfastness and the patience that it produces than the difficulty that you may be going through. God will never be more real, more near, more close to you than when you're thanking him in the midst of a very difficult time. It brings great potential in your life. Peter saw it, and that's why he said to those who were suffering, he said, rejoice in as far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. See, a day is coming because he lives. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, look at that. Say it with me. You are blessed. I don't feel blessed, God. That's what he says. Now, those are some reasons that we ought to give God thanks, not only always, but for everything. I may not have explained yours, but all I can say is that the Bible says in Ephesians 5 here to give thanks always and for everything. And you can arch the rainbow of Romans 8:28 over whatever it is, because you can be confident that God is working everything, all things. Same word there, Ephesians 5:20, Romans 8:28. As we're giving thanks for God in everything, God is working everything together for good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. You know, sometimes we're feeling in trouble and we're feeling the pressures, and we say, God, why don't you do something? I think if He were to answer us audibly, He would say, I am. We just have to have the eyes of faith to be able to see it. So we've talked about the duration of thanksgiving, that it's always. And we've looked at the dimensions of thanksgiving, that it's for everything. Let me just close this up with the dynamics of thanksgiving. How do we do it? Well, we look again here at this verse. Giving thanks always and for everything. Look at this. To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's the dynamic. God the Father, and the power is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, of course, we give thanks to the Father. Why do we give thanks to the Father? James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from our loving Heavenly Father. So when everything that we have, everything comes from the hand of God, and God is good all the time. And all the time, amen. You know it well. You know it well. Now please don't misunderstand me here. I am not saying that rape or murder or disease or terrorism or any other kind of evil in the world is good. What the Bible says is that we're to give thanks for everything to God in the name of Jesus Christ. We do so with the confidence that where God does not rule, He overrules. See, we know that God is good, and He's working all things together for our good. And even though there's bad junk in the world, and in your life perhaps, God is good all the time, and all the time, amen. So in everything, always, we ought to be thankful to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that actually unthankfulness is sin? That's right. It was Shakespeare who said, how sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. And in Romans 1, where he's talking about paganism, people who have no even concept of a loving Heavenly Father, it says they did not know God, they did not honor Him as God, or look at this, or give thanks to Him. You see, friend, if we fail to thank God, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are messing with a dangerous, slippery slope. And I think it's interesting here in Ephesians 5 how this giving thanks is in the context of relationships. We look here how we're to be dealing with one another in chapter 4 and walking in love with each other. And then we're going to see after these verses how husbands and wives relate, how parents and children, on and on. And it says here in the context that we are to be singing, addressing each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the Lord to the Lord with your heart, always giving thanks. See how that ties in there? I thought this was really interesting. It is a truism, beloved. Giving thanks, being thankful, does away with a critical spirit. How can we be critical of the sermon or the music or the instruments, or the worship, if we are at the same time actively thanking God for it? It's not possible. So check our hearts, he says here, with this. So we give thanks to the Father, and we give thanks through the Son. He's the dynamic. It's through His name. That's where the power comes from. His name is the authority in which we give thanks and become thanks livers. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me, who empowers me. And so it is with the authority of Jesus and through the name of Jesus, Father, we give you thanks. You see, if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your life, you can say, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And so we turn thanksgiving into thanks living every day out of the year. What's the duration of thanks living? To give thanks always. What are the dimensions of thanks living? In everything. What are the dynamics of thanks living? Through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are missing out on the power available to you to do what we've been talking about today. You see, it isn't enough to simply say, thank you, God, for the things of this life. It's to first say, thank you, God, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent into this world to live a perfect life, one that I could never live. So that when he went to the cross, he would pay the price for my sins because he was perfect and he would be the only sacrifice that you would accept to pay the price for my sins. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, we can truly become a thankful people because of what he has done for us in making us his child. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's very simple. There's no rigmarole you've got to go through. There's no acrobatics you've got to attempt. There's nothing that you can do or work for or attempt to try to do to make God happy except to say, God, I accept Jesus Christ as the person who died on the cross for my sins, the perfect person. Make me your child because of what he did and become a thankful person. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this season of Thanksgiving now that we have come to. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to speak thanks living into the lives of others. Lord, we have been given so much and we are so grateful. So, Father, for our in-gathering tonight, we ask your blessing. For a time to share together as a church family over some coffee and some cookies, we give you our thanks. For the legs to be able to walk out of here, we give you our thanks. For the minds that have been able to comprehend, hopefully today, what has been shared from your word, we give you thanks. We give you thanks most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for his love for us that brought him to the cross to die for us, to pay the penalty and the price for our sins. So that we might become the children of God. How thankful we are today, Father. And so we give you the glory always and for everything. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you stand with me? There's a little chorus that you may know. It's very simple. It's a good Thanksgiving chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.